All right. Subject of prayer. We started on this, had an introduction to this last Wednesday night. And so we're going to continue on tonight. One of the things that we talked about on your notes last Wednesday nights, I kind of ended it with some questions. What should be the attitude of our hearts? When we pray, what do we expect when we pray? I mean, do we pray with an expectation? What degree of hope and confidence do we have when we pray? Or is it one of those times that we pray and it's, you know, well, you know, I just don't know. And then how much of it depends on us and how much of it depends on God. So as we start tonight, we're going to start with that first question that was asked. What should be the attitude of our hearts when we pray? I mean, how should we be when we pray? The attitude of our hearts, because I will tell you, the attitude of our hearts is key. Because I'm going to make a broad statement right now, and then we're going to get into it in more detail. If your heart's not right, the prayer's not right. And so that's a principle taught out of the Word of God that we'll see. The writers of the Old Testament, number two in your notes, the writers of the Old Testament had a different view of their relationship with God than we have today. That relationship is different. Under the Old Testament economy, that relationship was very, very different than it is under the New Testament economy or the age of grace or the church age that we live under today. That relationship was different than the relationship that you and I have today. I don't know how many of you know this. Number three in your notes, we see this in the way that the scribes, when they copied the Old Testament scriptures, when they would write the word for God, Yahweh, and they always wrote it without the vowels, okay? I put the vowels in there for you, but they would write it as YHWH. They would never write all of it. They only wrote the consonants. And here's what they would do. They would throw away the writing instrument and never use it again. So every time they wrote the name of God, well, number four in your notes, they were under such a conviction that once it had written the word for God, the pen was no longer worthy to write anything else. And so they would start all over with a new writing instrument. When they would come to the name of God again, they would write it and the instrument would be thrown away. Their reverence and fear of God. They don't feel they're worthy to. Matter of fact, if you take the Jewish Tanakh that I have in my office, if you open the Jewish Tanakh and you look at the English translation, everywhere you see God in there, it's G with an underscore and a D. They don't even print all of it. It's because of their reverence of God and the fear and their fear of God. Number five. And here's the reason why. There was a great sense of reverence and fear for God among the people. I want to tell you something. It wouldn't hurt for us to get back there. We understand the God that we serve today to have that reverence for Him and to have that fear for Him. Not out of being afraid, but just understanding who He is. I mean, I listen, my mind, every time I was having a conversation here just a couple of days ago, and we were talking about space, and we were talking about God, and we were talking about just the immense space, the galaxies, all of those things. And then to be able to comprehend that God does not have a beginning and He has no end. He spoke creation into existence. I mean, that's who He is. What it must be like to be in His presence. I mean, to be where He dwells. I often go back to the book of the Revelation and read Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. And you look at the scene around the throne of God, the 24 elders that are there. They cease not, night or day, to glorify Him. And to sing praises to Him for who He is. I mean, that's That's the God that we serve. And let me share something with you. And I'm going to tell you something. And as I shared this with you, as I've been going through this study on prayer in my own life, okay, I've had to refocus my own self. I've had to come to another point in my life, because let me tell you what, it's real easy to get to. It's real easy to get to the point that prayer becomes nothing more than just another ritual we go through. We pray with no anticipation. We pray with no expectation. We often pray out of busyness, out of sense of a duty. And it's real easy and real quick to go through the list than to stop and to spend the time that we need to pray. Number six in your notes, however, in the difference in relationship, there was not a personal intimacy with God in the Old Testament. The people could only approach him through the tabernacle, the temple, or sacrifice. The people. Matter of fact, the high priest could only go into the presence of God once a year when he went behind the veil to apply the blood to the mercy seat. Now, the presence of God was there. He spoke to the prophets. And there was relationship there. But as far as the people are concerned, see, here's one of the things. If you're a believer today, let me tell you something. You have the same access to the throne of God that I have. It's no different. We all have the same access tonight. And then number seven, so as we come to the New Testament, we see a new relationship between God and man. And you're probably going to think, well, let me see here. How many of y'all have Hebrews chapter 4 and you have a colon and you have nothing else past there? I would tell you I did that on purpose, but I'm in the church house, okay? Go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and verse 16. And we'll see the access that we have, which is an absolute privilege for us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and verse 16. For we do not have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities or our weaknesses, but was in all points, in every manner, tempted like we are. But here's the key. Yet without sin. There was no sin there. And then verse 16, so let us therefore come boldly or with absolute confidence unto the throne of grace, that we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We can go directly there. Directly to the throne of grace. So number eight, so here's the difference. It's no longer national. It is now individual and personal. In the Old Testament, it was national. In the New Testament, it is both individual and personal through our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Number nine. Here's another interesting thing. And it's the use of the word Father in the New Testament. The word Father is found 17 times alone in the Sermon on the Mount. 17 times the word Father. Watch this. In the four Gospels, it is used over 70 times. The name Father. Okay? And here again, I mean, you go back to the Old Testament and you look at the Old Testament is rich with the names of God. When you go to the New Testament, you see the name of God comes from the Greek word theos, meaning God. You have Jesus Christ. When you go to the Old Testament, though, and you get into the names of God, it opens up another whole picture of who God is. I mean, you have Jehovah, which is the proper name of God himself, Yahweh in Hebrew, okay? Then you look at Adonai. You look at Elohim, El Elyon. You find Jehovah Tiskenu. You find Jehovah Jireh. You find Jehovah Rabbah. Jehovah Rapha. And I mean, the list goes on and on. And all of them speaking about different attributes and the character of God himself and who he is. God our provider, the Lord of righteousness, Creator God, the all-powerful one. I mean, the list just goes on and on of all of those names. Number 10 in your notes, this relationship that we find now in the New Testament versus the Old Testament is even explained further by Paul. If you go to Galatians chapter 4 and notice is Paul speaks about this relationship even further for us. In verse 4 of Galatians chapter 4, notice it says, but when the fullness of the time was come, in other words, the right time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. It was the right time. The Greek word there is pleroma. It means the right moment. It's the right time. It's the time that God put in place. Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, huios. And basically, that word means the full rights of a son. No longer a servant, no longer a slave, but the full rights of a son. And so Paul writes that we might receive the adoption of sons. In other words, to have the full rights of a son. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, which is a term of endearment, meaning Papa, or even Daddy, if you put it in today's vernacular. That relationship that exists between us and him. And if you're here tonight and you're a born-again child of God, I want you to understand that is the relationship that you have with him. Based upon being a child of God. Then verse 7, wherefore you are no more a servant, but a son. And then if a son, now watch this, then you're an heir of God through Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. That is a big difference than the way it was in the Old Testament, under the Old Testament economy. What we have under the new covenant tonight, we're an heir, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Our Father, who art in heaven, that's who he is. He is our Father. Number 11 in your notes, the wall of partition was torn from top to bottom when Jesus Christ, and the reason we have this is because when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, the veil was torn from the top all the way to the bottom, and the wall of partition was divided. Now granting us access into the very throne room of God. Number 12, and a whole new way of approaching God was opened for us. Flip back to Hebrews chapter 10. And look at verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through verse 22. And I want you to know, as the writer of Hebrews, who I believe is the Apostle Paul, it doesn't make any difference, okay? Still inspired by God himself. Verse 19, So the writer of Hebrews says, having therefore, brethren, boldness or confidence to enter into the holiest. Now, here's the way you enter in, though. I hate to tell you this, but you don't enter in there on your merit. You don't enter in there on your righteousness, because let me tell you what your righteousness is like. It's like filthy rags. The way that we enter is based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so when the Father looks at us, guess who he sees? He sees the blood of his Son, the righteousness of his Son, not ours, his. Verse 20, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Now look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, or with a sincere heart. Now watch this. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. With a sincere heart, though, you notice what I said earlier? If the heart's not right, prayer's not going to be right. It's just not. Number 13. But we must not, or we must be careful not to allow this special relationship to move us away from the reverence that God alone deserves. I hate when I hear somebody, matter of fact, it shakes me to the core when I hear somebody say the big man upstairs. Or some other phrase that they use to describe who God is. Matter of fact, I heard somebody say here not too long ago, yep, can't wait to get to heaven one day and see my grandfather God in the rocking chair with the long white beard, and we can crawl up in his lap. I hate to tell you this, but that is, you got the wrong idea and picture of this. Matter of fact, John, while he was on the Isle of Patmos, exiled to the Isle of Patmos, John, the Apostle John, the one we have been studying about on Sunday mornings, who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as well as the Gospel of John and the Book of the Revelation. While he was exiled there on the Isle of Patmos in chapter number 1, it was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and John heard a voice behind him. And when the voice spoke, John knew who it was. But the Scripture says that when John turned around and saw him, the Scripture says that John fell at his feet as though he were dead. I honestly believe when we see him, I'll tell you the first place we're going. Read the Scripture, okay? Number 14. We serve an almighty God of power and glory, the one who spoke all of creation into existence. They did a series. Libo, I think, is the name of the place. I'm not sure. It's here in Louisiana. They have been studying, and they honestly believe that when two black holes collide, or two stars collide, it creates a series of gravitational waves. And they have been trying to get to the point that they can measure them. Well, they have actually, there's a location, and I wish, is it LIGO or LIGO, that's it. They have a facility now that you can go visit, and at LIGO now, they have these long tubes, and where these two, and they think that they were sitting there, and they monitor these monitors, and they watch, and they're steady, and just the other day, a blip came across one of the monitors. The result of a black hole that had collided, and they said they have finally been able to see one of those gravitational waves as it runs through the universe. And I'm thinking, see, that just blows my mind away, okay? It absolutely blows my mind away. And they're trying to figure out how in the world, what could possibly generate something of that magnitude and that power? And I said, I know who it is, because he spoke all of creation into existence. He said, let there be light, let there be heavens. He did it. Yep. That's what they're doing, yes. Mm-hmm. Yep. And they're thinking, you know, look what we've discovered. I tell you what, go read Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, okay? You can find out all about it. All right. Number 15. So on the one hand, he is the great I am. Now watch this. On the one hand, he is the great I am, but yet on the other hand, he's our Father. And loves us with a love beyond measure. So, when we pray, so what should be the attitude of our heart when we pray? It should be a heart of reverence, awe, and humility when we pray. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. starting in verse 9. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 9. And so he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And now he comes to verse number 10. And notice what he says. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Basically, what he said was he prayed was, God, I'm thankful I'm not a sinner. I don't commit these sins. Matter of fact, in verse 12, he goes on to say, by the way, I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, to a sinner. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Here's a very key principle right here in verse 14. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be what? Shall be exalted. A humble attitude, a humble heart, a humble spirit. Number 17, pride and self-praise shuts the door of prayer. It'll shut it every time. Unconfessed sin affects the very special relationship we have with the Father. Let me tell you something. When you're in the back of an ambulance headed to the hospital on an emergency, that's the wrong time to figure out whether or not you've got a relationship with God or not. It's the wrong time. Unconfessed sin. We should keep a short account of sin every day. We should make sure that our hearts are where they need to be every day. Often it's multiple times a day, okay? To make sure that our relationship with God is where it needs to be and to where it should be. Yes, with confidence. Number 18, the holiness of our lives. Now watch this. The holiness of our lives is marked by our prayer life. It's a vain thing for us to pray with our lips when our heart is absent from it. How many of us have ever prayed with our lips and our heart was far from it? How many of y'all have ever prayed yourself to sleep? Anybody? Falling asleep while you're praying. Huh? Okay. Go to Isaiah chapter 29. Let's go back to the Old Testament, then we'll come back to the New. Isaiah chapter 29. Verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draws near to me with their mouth and with their lips they honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Or, if you put it into today's vernacular, it would say, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. The Hebrew word there for fear is the Hebrew word yare. And it means fear, honor, or reverence. And so their reverence or their honor or their fear toward me is taught by the precept or the traditions of men or by rote. So now let's go to the New Testament now and look at what Jesus said about this in Mark chapter 7 and verse number 6. Because Jesus is going to refer back to Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. So he answered and said unto them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written. Let me tell you what he's doing. He's quoting the Old Testament, specifically Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. All right, number 20. Dr. E.M. Bounds. Anybody familiar with Dr. E.M. Bounds? Probably one of the greatest works on prayer of any that I've read. I've read it through. It's about that thick, and it's in about eight type, I think. Eight pitch, or maybe even six pitch. Okay. And in his book on prayer, here's what he wrote. E.M. Bounds wrote this, and here's what he said. He said, the church works at religion with the order, precision, and force of real machinery. But too often, it works with the heartlessness of the machine. We need to put the spirit of devotion into Monday's business as well as in Sunday's worship. This thing has become a well-oiled machine. And we spend all week trying to make sure that this machine runs without any hiccup. You know, I often wonder sometimes how often. Sometimes, now, I want you to understand, things in the house of the Lord should be done decently and in order. I want you to get me wrong here, okay? Some planning ought to go into it. But I wonder how often we absolutely plan the Holy Spirit completely out of the worship service. Because what do we call that service? It's a worship service. What if we ever had a worship service where, I mean, the service just went on and God just began to impress upon our hearts to get on our knees before Him and pray and never have a message? Number 21. Prayer is based on character. Character is what we are on the inside. Our conduct is what's on the outside. Prayer is not based on conduct, it's based on character. It's based on what's on the inside. Now watch this. It is not so much our words, but what we really are. Because I'm going to tell you something. You and I, we don't know how we ought to pray. The Holy Spirit knows how we ought to pray. And when we submit ourselves under the control of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, He offers up groanings on our behalf that we don't even know. So if you don't get the words just right, don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit takes care of that. And then at the same time, not only do we have the Holy Spirit that offers up groanings on our behalf, we have Jesus Christ, our high priest, seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession on our behalf when we pray. Go to 1 John, and I'll finish with these. 1 John 3. And look at verse 22. We didn't get here Sunday morning. But I want you to see this tonight. 1 John chapter 3 and look at verse 22. I said it's about character. It's about who we are on the inside. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Now watch this. Why? Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Those things that are on the inside. Go back to Mark chapter 14 and look at verse 38. I'm not even going to get to. I was going to go through the high priestly prayer of Jesus tonight in John 17. We're not even going to get there. But go to Mark 14. Mark chapter 14, I want you to look at verse 37 and verse 38. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, probably one of the most, I guess, pressing times in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ is this time. As Jesus Christ is going to spend a considerable amount of time in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. He takes Peter, James, and John with him to a certain way, and he lays them there. And he has asked them to watch and wait and to pray. And as he goes to pray, he comes back, and I want you to notice verse 37. So he comes, and he finds them sleeping. And he says to Peter, and I want you to notice how he refers to him this time. He says, Simon. Are you sleeping? Let me ask you, could you imagine being Peter? Jesus comes back and he looks at you and he says, Peter, are you sleeping? I mean, couldn't you watch for just 1 hour? 1 hour. Now notice what Jesus tells him in verse 38. He says, watch and pray. Why? Lest you enter into temptation. And then notice what he said. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? But the flesh is weak. So what should be the attitude of our heart? Heart of worship, reverence, and awe, humility, confession, praise. That should be the attitude of our heart when we pray. Amen. I wanted to go through John 17 so bad. It's called the High Priestly Prayer of Jesus. Let me ask y'all a question. That was going to end this one, and I was going to move to the second question. How many of y'all would like next Wednesday night, instead of just moving on, just for us to go through John 17 and the high priestly prayer? I was going to take it apart for you in its detail. Y'all want to do that? Okay, that's what we'll do then. Lord willing, if we're still here.